Well, good morning to you. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're continuing our look at this man, Hezekiah. And we have noted already about Hezekiah that he was not a perfect man, but he was a good man. He was a man who walked with God from when he came to the throne at just 25 years of age. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 20, God had given Hezekiah a great victory, an amazing victory over Rabshakeh and Sennacherib. And God destroyed 185,000 of the soldiers of the Assyrian army. And Hezekiah suddenly has a change in his life. From coming through that great victory with all the success and the glory and the euphoria of such a moment, we're told in verse 20, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Hezekiah is around 39 years of age in this chapter. And suddenly he struck with a fatal illness. And sometimes hardship can be followed by more hardship. Sometimes difficult days then has a measure of happiness, but very quickly another trial and an obstacle comes. And God allows hardship and sufferings in our life for a reason. God's at work in Hezekiah's life, and God has decided that today is the day for Hezekiah to come to the end of the journey, even though he's just 39 years of age. And God sends him a message, we're told, the prophet Isaiah, who had often brought very wonderful messages of thanksgiving and promises of God's victory, now comes with a much more difficult message for Hezekiah. And old Isaiah is faithful in the good times and in the bad times. And he brings him this message, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, we're not told what type of disease this was, but it must have been something that was fatal, something that was obviously a very dangerous disease for Hezekiah. It may have been obvious to all, or it may be just something that God noticed and saw in the life of Hezekiah. But however it happened and what it was, it's very clear in this chapter it was permitted by the sovereign hand of God. And God is gracious to Hezekiah because not only does he tell him he's going to die, but he tells him, and not many people are told this, he told him to get thine house in order, set thine house in order. God, in his mercy, in his forbearance and grace to Hezekiah, gives him an opportunity to prepare himself for the last enemy to be faced. Now, Hezekiah had faced great enemies up to this point. He'd faced all the opposition from within his nation to clean up the nation. Then he'd faced all the opposition outside the nation from the Assyrians and what enemies he had to put down and face down at such times. And now he faces the greatest enemy, the last enemy that the Bible calls death. And God is remarkably kind to Hezekiah in forewarning him, in giving him this little window to get himself ready to make the last journey on this earth. Now, God doesn't always give everybody that opportunity. But let me ask you the question straight away. If God was to tell you today to set your life in order, if God was to tell you today that the end of the journey is just around the corner, how would you react? How would you handle such a situation? The old Methodist founder, John Wesley, was asked that question one time. And he was asked, if you knew that today was your last day on earth, that by the close of this day, you would be in eternity, what changes would you make to your life today and your schedule for today? And John Wesley said, I wouldn't change a thing, because the life that I live is one that's in the center of God's will, and I would just get up and live the life that I have planned to live for today. Follow the schedule that I have set forth in the work of God today. And you know, that's a wonderful thing to be able to say, that every day you're in the center of God's will, and you would just keep walking in God's will because you have no fear if at the end of the day it's your last day here on earth. Now, the fact that God sent him this message, the fact that his death was imminent, had a very sobering effect on Hezekiah. And indeed it should, and indeed it was meant to be, because we're told in verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying. You know, one of the mistakes we often make is we turn to others, sometimes our nearest and dearest, when we come into a crisis. And one of the marks of the godliness, the godly character of Hezekiah, one of the marks of the maturity of Hezekiah, even though he's just 39 years of age, is that he has learned, whenever a crisis comes, go first to the Lord. Not even to your closest friends, not even to your spouse, your nearest and dearest, but first person you talk to whenever there's a crisis is the Lord. And that's to be commended in Hezekiah. And at this point, remember, he's just 39 years of age. He doesn't have an heir to succeed him, because we'll discover that in the next chapter. Manasseh is going to be born within the next 15 years, his successor. So he doesn't have an heir to succeed him. And 39 is, from a human perspective, a very young age to be told by God, life is over. And Hezekiah is disturbed by it. And he brings the problem to the Lord. He doesn't get bitter. He doesn't get angry with God. He doesn't say, I've had enough of walking with God. I've done all that good thing, all those good deeds, and look what now has come upon me. No, he doesn't get bitter. He doesn't get angry. He goes back to the one who he has learned to trust, who he has learned has the answers. And he begins to cry unto the Lord. Now, knowing our death and the date of our death should have a sobering effect upon us. I remember reading the story many years ago of the famous founder of what's called the Nobel Peace Prizes. And the Nobel Prize is Arthur Noble. And Arthur Noble had made a lot of money from the sale of explosives. One day he opened the newspaper and he looked down and he saw his name in the obituary column of the newspaper. Now, it was there by mistake, evidently. But he was so shaken up by it that he said to himself, I've got to stop living this way, just living to make more and more money, to become more and more prosperous in business. And I've got to do something in this world. I've got to leave a legacy in this world. And he went out that day, having read that obituary, and started what's called today the Nobel Prizes to promote peace and advancement in the world. So knowing the day of your death and the imminency of your death should have a sobering effect. And it certainly did here on Hezekiah. In fact, we're told he not only prayed to the Lord, but at the end of verse 3, it says he wept sore. And the idea in the Hebrew there is he's crying bitterly. You know, it's not wrong to cry unto the Lord. Hannah, if you remember, when she was in bitterness of soul, went into the tabernacle, and the Bible tells us she poured out her soul unto the Lord. You can be transparent with God. You can be honest with God. You can just be fully confident that when God is with you at the place of prayer, that you can just open your heart to him. You can be candid with him. You don't have to hold anything back. And Hezekiah doesn't. And he says, I beseech thee, O Lord. Now, he knows he can't demand this of God, but he cries unto God. And he says, remember now I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. Now, this is not Hezekiah simply boasting about his past. This is Hezekiah laying out his life in a very transparent way with the Lord. And he's really calling back all those covenant promises of God blessing those who walk with him. And he's saying to the Lord, if you will you please grant me a longer life? I have sought to please thee. I have sought to live righteously before. Now, you can't pray a prayer like that unless you've lived a life like that. Remember old Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous. But you can only die the death of the righteous if you live the life of the righteous. And you can only pray a prayer like Hezekiah prayed if you've truly lived a life like that. And he brings his life before the Lord, his testimony for the Lord. And he says, Lord, show mercy to me. I beseech thee. Now, he's not demanding. He knows he has no right to demand. That God is sovereign. And God is the creator of life. And as the sovereign creator of life, he has the right to take away life. And Hezekiah brings us to the Lord. King David wrote this. And maybe this was in Hezekiah's mind. In Psalm 62, verse 8, it says, trust in him, that's the Lord, at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Well, what's going to happen when he prays that prayer? God could have just said, nothing. I've already spoken. The matter's settled. God could have sent a message back saying, no, Hezekiah. He did that before, if you remember, with King David when he wanted to build the temple. God said, no, David, it's a good motive. It's a good desire. But no, I don't want you to build this temple. But in verse 4 we read, and it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone into the middle court. So before he actually left the palace, the grounds of the palace, God had already answered the prayer. And God came to him saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Oh, this is really beautiful language, isn't it? And don't get caught up in the excitement of God giving him a longer life. Really, in this chapter, get caught up in the excitement that God answers his prayer. Because that's the most beautiful thing here. And what an encouraging statement. I have heard thy prayer. And all over the Bible, all over Hezekiah's life, we see Hezekiah praying and God's answering those specific prayers. And God's answer goes much further than the prayer. In fact, you read it, it says, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. In other words, Hezekiah's praying and the way he prayed was very, very significant in this incident. In fact, the implication is, if he hadn't prayed, and if he hadn't prayed the way he prayed, God would not have answered this particular prayer. God would not have given him the extension to his life. And that shows us the principle that prayer matters. Prayer is important. And God cares very much for her sorrow. He doesn't just say, I have heard thy prayer. He says, I have also seen thy tears. He says, I care. And I see your sorrow. And I feel your pain, Hezekiah, and your grief over this decision. The old hymn writer said, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? When my heart is burdened with grief and sorrow. And of course, he wrote that answer. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. But then God is not obliged to add the next statement in verse 5. He says, behold, I will heal thee. God says, I will heal thee. Now, he doesn't have to do that. But in mercy, in grace, he says, okay, I will heal thee. And then he adds some more. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. So it's going to be a gradual healing. It's not an immediate healing, but it's going to be a healing. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. So he's told you're going to be given not just a few more months or a few more years. I'm going to give you 15 specific years. And in those specific years, he says, I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. He says, for my glory and for my promises and my covenants with David, he says, I'm going to give you this 15 years. And in this 15 years, I'm going to bless you, going to preserve you, and going to protect you. Now, if you go forward just one more chapter in 2 Kings chapter 21, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Straight away, that starts to raise questions. Was Hezekiah right to ask for another period on this earth? Because in getting the 15 years, his son Manasseh would now be born. And Manasseh was going to turn out to be one of the most terrible kings in the history of the nation of Israel. And we're also going to discover next time in verse 12 to verse 19 of chapter 20 that Hezekiah is going to be lifted up in pride. And he's going to really have a great failure in his spiritual life as king over Israel. So sometimes God gives us the answer we want, not what's best for us. Sometimes God allows us to get what we want, and then we discover down the road, actually, we don't like what he allowed us to have. We don't like what we claim to want. And God sometimes does that. In the Psalms, we read in Psalm 106, verse 15, that in the wilderness, God gave Israel what they wanted. Remember, they craved the manna. He gave them the manna. They craved the meat, so he gave them the quails until they became sick of it. And sometimes God allows us, chastises us, by giving us what we demand, what we want, what we crave. And then later on we discover, actually, he knew better all along. We shouldn't have asked for it. We shouldn't have cried unto him. And God knows better than we do. Let me put it stronger than that. He always knows better than we do. And one of the reasons we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to remind ourselves in prayer that it's always God's will is greater than our will. It's always God's purpose is greater than our purpose. It's always God's knowledge is greater than our knowledge. And although Hezekiah may have thought it would be better for him to live another 15 years or more, maybe on this earth, God knew better the first time. And many theologians believe, and I have sympathy with them, that really he shouldn't have them asked for more. He should have accepted this is God's will for his life. Now, in verse 7, God does a strange thing, or at least it may appear strangely, because he sends with Hezekiah, or Isaiah, this message, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So it may have been some type of tumor or cancerous growth of sorts that he had, that he was dying from. And in those days, the lump of figs was a medicinal treatment, and Isaiah says, just put that on it. Now, why didn't God just instantly heal this man? Why did they bring the lump of figs? And you know, sometimes we have to accept that God can heal instantly, but sometimes he heals gradually. In Hezekiah's case, 3 days. And then anyway, it only lasted 15 years, the healing, because at the end of the 15 years, he still died. And in some cases, God heals without any medical intervention or treatment. And in other cases like this, he uses a medicinal treatment of that time as part of the healing of Hezekiah. Now, verse 8, Hezekiah speaks. Now, if you remember previously to this, when Hezekiah was in the great crisis with the Assyrians, and God came through Isaiah and promised him deliverance, that Hezekiah didn't say, well, I have some questions about that. I doubt that is true. I need further evidence that this is true. But even in verse 8, we see that this man is in not in a spiritually good place, because look how he reacts. Instead of just simply saying, "Thank you, Lord, I've cried unto you as I did in the past, and you give great answers to prayer in the past and give me a great victory in the past with a great miracle of grace and intervention and deliverance. And that's good enough for me now. Thy word through Isaiah is good enough for me to rest on." Look what happens in verse 8. He says, "And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" He says, "I'm not 100% convinced here, Isaiah. I need something further to reassure me." And really, this is an indication that he's not in a good place spiritually, that his faith has been shaken by this illness. And we must not make the mistake of assuming that just because we've had good days in the past spiritually, mighty days of answer to prayer, and mighty days where we are spiritually strong in really hard times, it doesn't mean that that will always be our portion, that we will always react to events the same way, that we will never doubt again. And Hezekiah here, he's, you can see, spiritually in not a good place. He's doubting, and he's asking God for a sign. And verse 9, Isaiah replies, and you have to commend, you have to respect the graciousness of God. He could have just said, "No, I've done so much for you, Hezekiah. I sent an angel to wipe out the whole Assyrian army, 185,000 in 24 hours. That's enough of a sign for you. I've spoken through Isaiah now, and I've sent you this message. Just wait 3 days. Have some patience. Have some faith. Grow up." But God, in his grace and his mercy, says, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees?" So he was asked, "What do you prefer?" Okay, God's going to accommodate your weakness. And sometimes God does that. In fact, often he has to do that with us. And he said, "The shadow will go forward 10 degrees in time, or 10 degrees back in time at a particular moment." And of course, that would be a great sign object lesson itself of how God was changing the time of Hezekiah's life, because he's now going to be granted 15 more years. So God says, "What do you choose? Make your choice, Hezekiah." And Hezekiah says, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return back 10 degrees. He says, "Well, the shadow is moving that way anyway, naturally. So that's a light thing for the shadow just to slightly increase. In fact, some may write it off as coincidence. Or it just so happened that the movement of the sun just moved at that moment that I was thinking, and it appeared to move forward." So he says, that's a simple thing, relatively simple thing. But he says, "Let the sundial go back 10 degrees the other way." Now that's impossible. That's a real, clear, evident miracle without coincidence. And of course, none of that's a problem to the Lord. And it's a miracle that now happens, because we're told, verse 11, "And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz." His father Ahaz had constructed some type of sundial, maybe on an altar, or maybe on a separate instrument that he had seemingly learned from the Assyrians when he brought back the technology. And Hezekiah had it in his home, or near his home. And he says, "Lord, let that go back 10 degrees. God says, "Okay, let it go back 10 degrees. Now, some people think God changed the rotation of the earth for that particular moment for Hezekiah. Others think that all he did was change the refraction of the light. But either one was not a problem to the Lord. As old commentator Knapp said this way, he said, "It was a miracle whatever way we take it. God could have reversed the revolution of the earth, no problem to the Lord, had he seen fit to do it, for he is a poor clockmaker," he says, "who cannot turn the hands of his own workmanship backwards." You know, just like the clockmaker can turn the clock backwards, he makes the clock. It's no problem to God who makes the earth to turn the earth back a little bit in time. Or, as Knapp says, he could have caused the miracle by just bending the light. Either way, it's a miracle. Either way, it's no problem to the Lord. I don't know exactly how God did it. I just know that he did it. And I know it's no problem to the Lord to do it. Now, God gives two gifts of healing to Hezekiah here. Number one gift, he allowed him to recover from this terrible illness. Number two, he gave him 15 more years to live and knew that he had 15 more years to live. So Hezekiah receives these two gifts from God. Now, sad to say, he didn't use the gifts well. If you turn to 2 Chronicles, a parallel account of this incident, we're told in chapter 32 and verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord and spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. So it's a little bit more of a summary of this incident in 2 Chronicles 32. But it does give us a little bit more additional commentary and insight. Because in verse 25 it says, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up, therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. However, the miracle occurred of not only the extension of his life for 15 years and the sundial going back these 10 degrees backwards, however that occurred, the sad thing is Hezekiah really didn't take advantage of that blessing and grace and miracle of God. And sometimes it's true even in the best of lives. We like to use this expression, the best of men are but men at the best. And the men of iron still have feet of clay. And Hezekiah's case, certainly that was true. Old John Bradford, the famous Christian martyr, before he was burned at the stakes, would finish all his letters with these words, a most miserable sinner, John Bradford. A most miserable sinner. Remember old John Newton, many years after he was saved and had been serving the Lord as a preacher, wrote these words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. None of us are strong. None of us are great. No matter how long we have been walking with God, no matter how long we've been a Christian. And Hezekiah is a classic illustration. He had been walking with God for many years. He had achieved many things for God. In the 14 years he had been on the throne, he had accomplished so much. He had changed the nation and the direction of the nation in a really wonderful way. But even he had a side to him that could easily fall into temptation. And the Apostle Paul said this, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The story here is written for our learning and our admonition, we're told, so that we learn that none of us are strong. And even the best can easily fall into the sin. Now, let me wrap up this whole incident, this whole chapter, by saying this. One day, God will say to you and me, your time is up. In fact, the Bible puts it in a very blunt way in the book of Hebrews. It is appointed. It's in God's calendar. It is appointed unto man or woman once to die, and after this, the judgment. God has set sovereignly in his calendar, his divine calendar that governs this whole universe from eternity to eternity. God has set these two appointments in your life, an appointment for death, an appointment to stand before him in judgment. And you cannot break those appointments. They cannot be eroded or evaded by you or me. And one day God will say to you, enough is enough. Your time is up. Now, there are a number of things I want to say about that day. Number one, that day will be his choice, not yours. His choice, not yours. Doesn't matter how big you are. Doesn't matter how small you are. Doesn't matter how young or old. Hezekiah was just 39 when God said to him, your time's up. And even when God said in mercy, I'll give you another 15 years, he's still only going to make it to 54 years of age. Doesn't make it anywhere close to the 70 years and 10. So that day will be his choice, not your choice. But then the second thing I want you to notice about that day is this. That day may come sooner than you think. May come sooner than you think. There's no guarantees. God doesn't promise everybody who's listening to me this morning that you will reach the average life expectancy of a man or a woman living in your country. Doesn't promise that. Doesn't guarantee it. He doesn't even guarantee you'll be here by the end of this day. That day when God calls you home may come at any moment, at any time. But then the third thing I want you to learn from this story is this. That day must be prepared for. Even the words that God said to Hezekiah, set thine house in order. This is not new in a sense. It's not a new commandment to Hezekiah. God says to us all, prepare to meet thy God. Get ready. From the moment we're born, we're to prepare to leave this world. We're to prepare to face eternity. We're to prepare to stand before God. In the medieval times, students who were brought to study in the university were often given a human skull to put beside their desk. And the reason they had that rather macabre, odd thing to happen to them was because the lecturers and the teachers had learned something, that by reminding the student of their death through the presence of the human skull, it was to encourage them not to waste their life in the present, to take advantage of the opportunity. And you know, our death should always be before us, not in a morbid sense, but in a sense to drive us on, that we only have a few short years. We only have a few short days here on this earth. And we've only what's done for Jesus will last. Only what's done for him will last. Alexander the Great, who died very young, was once talking to a famous Greek philosopher called Diogenes. And Diogenes was looking at a parcel of bones, human remains. A very strange situation. And Alexander the Great asked this philosopher, what are you looking at? What do you learn from this situation? Diogenes looked at him and he said, that's what I cannot find, the difference between your father's bones and those of his slaves. What a shock that was to Alexander the Great. But old Diogenes said to him, when you look at the bones, the remains of someone who's departed this world, there's no difference between the great and the good. Mr. Spurgeon used to say, all the gold that you possess in your hand will turn into the dust when you leave this world. It's as if it just crumbles because you have to leave it all behind. You've heard me say this before. The pharaohs refused to believe that in the next world they wouldn't be able to bring their possessions with them, and they built these great pyramids and filled them with artifacts and gold and silver and possessions that they believed they could bring to the next world. But centuries after the pyramids are opened, what do they discover? The pharaoh has gone. His remains has crumbled into the dust in most cases. His soul has departed, but all the possessions are left behind. And that's always the way. Don't prepare for eternity by accumulating things here on earth. That's the lesson of this story. And if you knew that you were going to die today, and you may well do, how will you prepare? How should you prepare? Would you go around calling your friends and your relatives? Would you try to reconcile some relationships that have broken up in your life? What would you do differently? If you knew that this was your last day, how would you change? How would you change your life? You don't know what tomorrow holds. We can't see around the corner. All we know is that we're here now, and we have this little window of time on this earth to live for God and achieve something for God on this earth. Take advantage of that knowledge. You know, there are people who live all around us, and they're eating and drinking. And as the book of Luke says, they're eating, drinking, and giving in marriage, and going from one relationship to another, buying and selling, and getting involved in business and careers and politics. And they're just caught up with life. But they never pause to think of eternity. And the devil has got them so busy and so caught up with entertainment and life and possessions that they've really never paused to consider what is inevitable, the day of their death. Maybe you have 15 more years to live, but maybe you don't. Maybe you've only 5. Maybe you've only 5 months. And let me ask you the question again. Is your house set in order? Is your life set in order? Are you prepared to meet God? Yes or no? Are you ready to enter eternity without any regrets? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that today. And you know, the wonderful thing about this story is this. As I was reading it, just for as a reminder again, that God knows and God is interested in the lives of individuals. In fact, the reason this is all recorded about the life of this one man and his relationship with God and how God speaks to him personally is to remind you and I, God is interested in people, and God is interested in you. He's interested in your life. He's interested in how you live your life. He's interested in how you respond to him in a crisis. Will you come to him like Hezekiah did and cry unto him in prayer and seek his intervention? How will you react? God's interested in all of those things. You know, you may be listening to me this morning and saying, I didn't know that God cared about me. Frank Graff was a minister in the Methodist Church in Philadelphia. He was called by the other ministers the Sunshine Minister because he always seemed so happy. But you know, Frank Graff's life was anything but happy. It was anything but sunshine and roses all the time. And in spite of his cheery and friendly, joyful disposition, Frank Graff had gone through many terrible trials in his life. One of the problems that he faced was that both his parents and his 3 sisters died suddenly. And it was a terrible tragedy that he had to go through. And although he loved children very much, both he and his wife were unable to have any children of their own. And that was a great agony of bond in his soul. And one time when he was passing through great agony, despondency, he came across a verse in the Word of God, a verse that no doubt is familiar to many here, from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And it just simply says, casting all your care upon him. Now notice the words, casting. Don't you hold the burden. Give him your burden. And don't just give him some of your burden. It says, casting all your care upon him. God says, give it to me. Give it all to me. Why? For he careth for you. God is not just willing. God desires that you would come and give him your burdens. He's interested in you. He's interested in helping you. He's interested in comforting you and strengthening you. He's interested in sharing your problems. He's interested in taking your burdens. And Frank Graf, having read those words, said, that is the way I have to live my life. I have many burdens. But if I simply give them to the Lord and leave them there, then I can live a life of joy, happiness. I can look forward to the blessed hope of the return of Christ and a place in heaven forevermore. And one day, having thought so deeply about that verse, he wrote these famous words, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long?" Is that where you are today? Where the burdens and the cares and the problems and the difficulties of life feel as if they're overcoming you. They're too much for you. And maybe you're even asking yourself, does Jesus care? Does God care? Does anybody care? And Frank Graf, having read 1 Peter 5 verse 7 and proved the truth of it, wrote the chorus, "The Answer." Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, because that's when you feel so alone, I know my Savior cares. Can God be trusted in the hard times? Hezekiah will tell you, yes, he can. Can God be moved by your burdens? Hezekiah will tell you, he can. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the ways are weary and the long nights dreary, I know that my Savior cares. If you're saddened, burdened, grieved, sorrowing by the outlook of your life this morning, the answer is very simple. Take an uplook. Don't just take an outlook. Take the uplook. And you'll see the Savior watching over you, with you every step of the journey. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. Just as he cared for Hezekiah, so he will care for you. May God help you to not just believe that in terms of an intellectual belief, but may it touch your heart and your soul and your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that Hezekiah discovered God cares. And he set his house in order. He came before the Lord and he cried unto the Lord, and God granted him a mercy and a grace and a forbearance. Lord, it's a cry for us all to come to the Lord and cast our cares upon him, wherever we are, in whatever situation we are, that God cares. God is willing to help. Bless those who listen. You know the needs, you know the problems, you know the fears, you know the anxieties. Pray, Lord, that you would meet them at the point of their need. For we ask these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen and amen.